Church, say amen. And we thank God for that salvation, that free gift of salvation that we can, that has been rung out over all the nation. But are we listening? Are we heeding the call? Good evening, church. And privilege and with the honor of standing before you again once more up on this Lord's Day. Always, it's good to see and to be seen with those who are of like mind that always have that desire to take advantage of the privilege of worshiping in spirit and in truth. For all day is the Lord's Day. Brother Neil, I thank you for those selections of songs and the perspective that I did have some muddy feet this morning, but this evening I won't be muddying up anything. I want my intent to, we're going to come clean this evening. Matter of fact, we're going to take an attempt to shed some light on the perspective that as we approach and start to formulate this lesson that we are working in, delivered unto Satan, how God uses the world to purge the hearts of the evils. And you all know that God does use the world to purge us, to bring us back to what we want to be, but what he wants us to be, that's basically that perspective of being given over to Satan. A person has already gone errant in their ways. They won't give respect to the discipline and the steps that God has put in place for us to use to bring ourselves back into the proper mindset, from the perspective of going one-on-one to a brother, opportunity. The witnesses being taken, and it can be shown where you stand and brought to the light of giving opportunity to. It all leads back into repentance. And at any of those stages when repentance is met, there's no need to proceed any further. But the harshest of it is when the church collectively puts that person in the perspective of not being in proper fellowship, and then is taken the view that that person then is submitted over to Satan. And if the heart is, there's anything of God in that heart, it will miss the fellowship. It will miss what God has offered. And Satan doesn't pull any punches. He is one who will take full advantage of the situation. And it's still the grace of God, because the perspective is to bring that person into humble submission, into repentance. But this evening, I had told you all that this evening we were going to look at a perspective of how Satan is very subtle in his ways. And sometimes, even with my best intentions, I can find myself actually being an innocent assistant to Satan. That's why it is so important for us to gain knowledge about our God, knowledge about ourselves as we are to be in the perspective that Christ wants us to be. From the First Corinthian letter that our lesson was built upon, we know that Paul was dealing with a specific issue that he said could not be ignored. Matter of fact, he condemned them for not acting upon it, because it was such a grievous sin that he said even the Gentiles wouldn't even accept that in the perspective about the issue with the man and how he had taken his father's wife. But I don't know if we put enough emphasis sometime on the fact it worked. It worked. When they did what God told them to do, the way he told them to, it worked. Join me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if you would. In 1 Corinthians, Paul puts some things before them, and he lays it out that the whole church, being puffed up, they were out of step with God. Not just the issue that the man was in sin, but he actually was saying that the whole congregation was out of step with God by not conducting themselves properly. But I think sometimes we forget to take, we always, as I said, we should know the backstory that leads up to something. But then how many times do we speak or hear about one who has been overtaken by Satan but then has been recovered and come back into the fold? Here in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, in Paul's letter, he is now addressing that problem that had been in the church in his first letter. Verse 4, he comes to this perspective. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." When Paul wrote that first letter, it was not out of meanness or cruelty or harshness. All of that was done in love. And he felt their pain. It's one thing to use discipline, but nobody rejoices in that perspective. They wasn't rejoicing, and it's not a matter of rejoicing or putting one in their place. It's a matter of bringing ourselves into the right relationship with God and having a care and concern for the overall health of the body. That's what we were looking at, how that little lump, that little leaven perished the whole lump. And that was Paul's concern, that as much work as he had put in with the Corinthian church and bringing those to Christ, that you're going to let an issue like this just turn you into something other than God's people. We see and hear too much of that today, how the Lord's churches are being changed into something else. We just came through this lesson about the abomination of sins. Do you picture that when you see a church that was once called, still by the name, the Church of Christ, and the practice and the things that they do are so far out of step with what God condones and what is supposed to be New Testament practice of Christianity? Don't you know those are abominations? That's detestable. But here Paul brings them. He said, "I didn't do it. I was sad when I did it. It bothered me. It grieved me." Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. He's telling us that all of them got on board, and the punishment was enough. The affliction that everybody put forth in this matter, that was enough. No need to beat up on him anymore. No need to browbeat or take things any further. Verse 7, "So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Now, just as it was time to take the disciples stand against him, now was the time to comfort him, not to destroy it, not that term to give one over to Satan. That's always the backstory. He says, so that they would learn not to, for the saving of their, destroying the flesh, saving the spirit. Now he's telling them to comfort him, embrace. Verse 8. "Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." Oh, sometimes we can be quick to want to issue it out. But there's a limit. God sets the boundaries. God says how far to go. God says, "I don't think he had enough. I don't think he had enough yet, Brother Neil. I think we ought to just go. Why don't we just run him out of town? Why don't we pass his name all over the brotherhood? Send some letters over there to California. Send them. You're not trying to destroy somebody. You're trying to save a soul. For this end, verse 9, for this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. And 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I. It is the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan doesn't relent in any part of our Christian walk. When we're disciplined, you know, Satan wants you to go further than what you want to. Give him over to Satan. God says enough. God says he's coming back. Satan has his limits to what God would allow him to do. But see, here's the thing. It was pictured once as Satan being that bad dog on a chain. That dog you got posted up, he's tied. Satan's bound. Y'all realize that, right? Satan is bound. He is that vicious dog on a chain, and he can go no further than here. But you know what we do? We flirt with him. We play with him, and you know, he's what? I tell y'all a story. And this, again, I got time. It's early. My uncle had a pit, and he was a fighting dog. And he had him tied to a tree. That was back when everybody had fighting dogs. You weren't a man in Las Vegas unless you had you a couple of mean pits. My aunt, she had a little poodle. Blackie was his name. Stayed with her in the house. And what that poodle would do, when he would get a chance, he'd go outside. He, as poodles do, yap, 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 at that pit. And he knew how far to come, Brother Neil. He's standing there, yep, 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 yep. But what had happened, the pit was circling that tree. And that was a time when that chain was shorter than what he was. Well, and we play this game with Satan. God has limits on it, but Satan knows his boundaries. God knows Satan's boundaries. We need to know our boundaries. You don't flirt with Satan. And it happened one day, he got closer than he should, and the dog had not wrapped. He had unwrapped and come to the end of his shit. And he, well, my uncle wanted to shoot the dog. He was actually taking him out in the desert to shoot him, and some of the guys in the neighborhood, they asked that he give it to him. Because it broke back in his heart. He did a job on him. Actually, he ate him. Literally, he did. He ate him. We play that game with Satan. We play that game with Satan. Satan does not relent. And in any aspect of things that God has us to do, we can see Satan waiting for the opportunity. Paul said in this situation here where they had used church discipline against this man, he said that was enough. Don't you go any further. Now's the time to comfort him. Lest, verse 11 says, Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And brothers and sisters, church, the only way we will not be ignorant of Satan's devices is through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is not something that's going to be inherently coming to you, man. You got to take up the yoke of Jesus and learn of him. We need to experience things. We need to use and listen to godly counsel. Paul was giving godly counsel to the church at Corinth. What to do, because they were not doing what God was doing. Satan was in the mix. And then when they were starting to do what the Lord wanted to do, Satan was still in the mix, waiting for you to go too far. We need to understand Christ. And sometimes, I did give you your title, right? Satan's innocent assistant. And we can find ourselves standing in that arena, being an innocent assistant of Satan. And it's nothing new. When our Lord was walking this earth, you all know the story of Jesus Christ that is presented in the Gospels. Jesus chose his disciples. chose the 12, and they became his personal companions, and they went and experienced all types of spiritual matters as he was preparing them for the work that they were to do with the church. Remember when they had gone on that first commission, the 12, and they come back and they tell Jesus how even the devils at their command, because he gave them power to command devils to come out to heal. He sent them with his power. And their message was to go to the lost of Israel, not to any other nations or the Gentiles in any perspective. And their gospel was, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And they came back and they told him what great success they had had. And this is what you find when we come into Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, and these are familiar verses. We have probably been into this perspective of the gospel quite often. Verse 13 of chapter 16 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Peter and the 12 had been given great insight to who Jesus was. They were with him in his personal walk. They had saw the miracles that he had done. In his person, they had got the opportunity to come to know him. And Peter speaks out. Peter, as we call him, impetuous. Peter was always first to declare. But Jesus said what Peter declared was not through flesh and blood, but from the Father in heaven had brought this knowledge unto him. I know many grabbed this and said that God gave Peter special revelation. No. Peter was the first to speak and get recognition what God had revealed to all men. Jesus coming into the world was fulfilling the prophecies that the prophets had spoken of, how you would recognize Messiah. What he had done and what he was doing was showing him, that was revealed from heaven, that Jesus was the Christ. And so Peter spoke first. Peter was not given something that the others did not have. Now, he may have recognized it and proclaimed it first, but it was being revealed unto them. So Peter speaks, and Jesus declared that what he had spoken was from heaven, and declares unto Peter that how the keys of the kingdom would be given into his hand. We know the keys of the kingdom is the very gospel call. And who has the keys now to the kingdom? Oh, y'all can't talk back to me, can you? Y'all know who has the keys to the kingdom, don't you? We have the keys to the kingdom. The gospel of Christ and the work of the Christians is to go and proclaim Christ, using those very keys to bring in, to open up. First given to Peter, but all who are called by his name has the use of those keys. But what I'm going to show us here is that after Peter has made this statement and God, Jesus has recognized him, given him much accolades, innocent assistant of Satan. Satan was not far out of the mix on this very scene there. That's one of the most noble and revered scenes we hear of in the gospel. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal it unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And I declare to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Satan was right there, ready and looking for an opportunity. When you all hear that the attack is always on the Christians, wherever God's work is being done and proclaimed, don't you know that we talk about our prayers, we talk about how the work of the church, how God feels about it, the prayers being that sweet aroma, that savior unto God. Well, Satan likes the smell of Christians too. Statements that the Bible make, how Satan is like a roaring lion. Who do lions in the wild, y'all see those nature shows, who are they roaming around? That herd, right? They like that herd. They follow that herd wherever they go. They are looking at ways to attack and get some of the weak. They say they even spy out the weak, the young. And the herd, especially those big herds, those strong herds, they protect the young and the weak by keeping them in the center. They protect them. Want to get attacked and overtaken? You now separate yourself from the herd. Also, you can see why when that given over to Satan, when one is now separated from the foe, who you think got you? Same one scene where the lions had hold of one and we thought it was all over, but the herd came back and he was saved. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. Peter now made the statement. But as we continue in this chapter, 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto the disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Harsh rebuke. But at this point, did Peter mean our Jesus' ill will? Peter loved the Lord? Yes, he did. Peter had a great love for his Lord, and he was seeking to show it. But look what, when he called him Satan, the Lord was looking beyond Peter. He was looking beyond that faithful servant who had desires to be what he all, show his all to him. But sometimes when we start to let ourselves, for he talks about him saving the things of men, the flesh responds the way the flesh responds. And when the flesh starts to respond, many times we stop hearing and recognizing things from a spiritual perspective. Who do men say that I am? Thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. Spiritual eyes were on. That was not revealed by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, who's still doing the revealing here? The Christ, the Son of the living God, is now revealing things to them personally. But Peter's flesh has risen up because what he's hearing doesn't sound good. Love you, Lord. That ain't going to happen to you. High priest, this is our priest. This is our nation. Peter had pride. We spoke also about how leaving the lesson of pride, how quickly that good pride that we spoke of, which we can have, pride of your church, pride of your children and their accomplishment in life, pride of just being a good and honorable person. Good pride can quickly change to the dark side when I don't give recognition to the Spirit. It's a matter of where you're placing it. He placed what he felt about Jesus in the person, in the flesh, and what he felt about his nationality and who they were. He placed that between what God had said. And when we do that, Satan is using us. He's doing it innocently. But Satan is still using. Satan has this no perspective of person. He used the innocence of Eve. He used the innocence of your children. He used the innocence of your husband. He used the innocence of your wife. Oh, the husband who, I won't go with family. I'll go with friends. How about that friend that you've been trying to get to come to church and do things with you? And they make a statement to you like, if you come this Sunday with me to the game, next Sunday I'll come to church with you. And I said that because we know if they say come to my church, no, we quickly case out. But you just come spend this day with me. I'll pay. It's on me. Everything's on me. We'll go out, do the Sunday brunch. We'll do our, and then next Sunday, I will come to church with you. And he said, that's what I've been trying to do. I've been trying to get them to come to the Lord's church. Is that a good thing? No. No, anytime we try to do good by using evil, it doesn't line up. That's not what God wants us to do. Satan was trying and did use Peter as an adversary to what Jesus was trying to accomplish. Time being my constraint, again, as usual, Jesus was in the flesh. And everything that happens in the flesh, Jesus had to deal with it. That's where that scripture that we kind of bounce over. He learned obedience. He learned how the flesh affected him. When Jesus was headed into Jerusalem, when they brought him in on the colt, that led him on the colt, they were laying down the palm leaves, Hosannas to the highest, Hosannas to the highest. They wanted to make him king as he rode in. Do you all realize that Jesus was crying? He was weeping. And he was weeping for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I sought to gather you as a mother hen gathers her young, but you would not come. He was crying because he knew the state that they were in. The night when Jesus was betrayed, again, there's Peter. There's the disciples. And Peter goes on to make the statement to them about this night, I will be made an offense unto you all because they will smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Peter, you would think, would have learned his lesson by now because he had been rebuked. Well, Peter had been rebuked several times. His good intentions was to show the Lord how much he loved him. And many times when we try to show our love in a fleshly way, we'll find ourselves letting Satan use us because the only way we can show the love of God is by obeying him. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And that's what we've, in this lesson, is what we see. If the commandment is to do certain things a certain way, and because of my feelings and my desires and my earthly concern, I do some things that may seem like they're great, I can find myself being the innocent vessel that Satan is using. The subtleness of Satan is that he will use any situation and any way to bring us into his use. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. Peter, again, found himself standing against the Lord because he loved him. And he made a strong declaration. I'll go to prison. I will die. Matter of fact, he needed to reinforce it. Oh, be careful about our reinforcements. We love to reinforce things and ways and manners. And know how we usually reinforce something? I bring somebody else into the picture. Just got through with the lesson of pride. How did the Pharisee reinforce his goodness that he wanted the Lord to see him in. Thank God I'm not like what? Other men. I'm not like other men. If you're not like a man, then who are you like? I'm like God? Wow. Not like other men. I do. And then he even pointed him one out, because I got one right here that I'm not like. But that other man recognized that he was just like other men, and his declaration to God was, have mercy on me, because I am a sinner. But Peter reinforced his with the fact that I won't do these things. I'll go to prison. I'll die first. Now these others, isn't that something? 12 of them there. 11 now all together, because Judas had already, Satan had already entered into him. These others might, but not me. And the contagiousness of it, that little leaven, what did everybody else say when he said that? Not, we won't either. How he made them, they all lied, did they not? Little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. See how deceptive that is? They wasn't saying nothing at first. When Jesus said, and Jesus said it, and the prophets had declared it, so it was of God that this is how this matter is going to occur. I'm giving you some insight so you can prepare yourself for what's about to happen. But Peter saw it as something to rail against, because it did not feel right. Not a good thing. Not me. These others will, and others said we will not either. And we know the story. But it wasn't until Peter saw himself in the light that the Lord had already saw him, just another man. But an interesting thing in that, Jesus again, in the last case, he has said, get behind me, Satan. But in this case here, Jesus gives him some more spiritual insight. We need to start learning to pay attention to that spiritual insight. And for us, our spiritual insight comes from God's word. When you're in these Bible classes and in these studies, when we're looking in these, going into these studies, do you ever put yourself, do you see yourself? I think Brother Gator, do we see ourselves in scriptures? Only them good ones. So I see myself as David, a man after God's own heart. The place to start. But do you really see yourself as David, a man after God? What's the backstory on David having the heart of God? David was a repenting, God forgive me, brother. Them psalms, we went over that, those psalms, those beautiful psalms, those songs that we sing. David was singing about the stuff he had went in our day and age, but you know, I guess David would have been a blues singer, because all he sung was the blues. I mean, from a perspective, those psalms are David's life of how God had to take me and carry me and help me and took. Peter made that statement, I would not. The Lord said, Peter, Satan has asked for you. Again, bringing him some spiritual sight. Satan was there in the scene. Satan was trying to keep the Lord from dying the sacrificial death that had been prescribed. Satan did not want Jesus to die on the cross. He wanted him to die. He wanted to be discredited, but not that death. And he was doing everything. Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren to give in and not submit ourselves or to see the discipline that God wants in this church. You're not helping the church. We're weakening the church. Those things become things that permeate, just as we've seen among his disciples. All of them said what they would not do. All Peter calls his brothers to do was to lie. But when they came, I might as well put this in here. He almost got everybody killed. You realize that? Peter, in his zeal and his love, being the innocent tool that Satan was using, he almost got everybody killed. Because what happened when Judas returns to show where Jesus was in that night and comes and gives him the kiss? Ah, Master. And Jesus declares, Judas, you betray me with a kiss? It said one of the disciples came up with a sword and cut off the high priest, a servant of the high priest's ear. He drew first blood. He fired the first shot. And Jesus immediately picks up the ear and puts it back on the man's head. showing off how much power we have. No, keeping a situation to where it needed to go in this to its spiritual end. If everybody had got killed there in that garden, guess what? No what? No salvation. We don't see the depth of what Satan is subtle. But Satan was working with Peter. He was trying to get Peter to act out of. And the Lord corrected him. And they all fled. And Peter still hasn't got his, because his flesh is going, he's going to show how much he loves the Lord. You show how much you love the Lord by yielding yourself in your obedience to what thus says the Lord. Peter got the message. Cock crowed. Before the cock crowed, twice he had denied him three times and went away in a repentant state, weeping bitterly. And that was it for Peter. Peter has now become all of the Lord what he wanted him to be. Peter's flesh was still something that Satan constantly worked. Satan did not relent. Innocent of agent of Satan, of innocent assistant of Satan. Boy, we can pick on Peter all night long. Because even later on, as the church has been established, and now the Gentiles that came in, don't you realize it was Satan who has entered in when to make Peter disassimilate himself from the Gentile Christians? When the Jews, that's divided the church. And Paul brings it to his attention. And the effect of it was, that little leaven, and how it had started to affect Peter, not in his innocence. This is why the Jews' fellowship, Barnabas, had got caught up in it too. So when we start looking at this perspective of being the innocent assistant of Satan, Satan will make us all an innocent assistant if we do not give attention to ourselves. As Paul said, be aware of his devices. We can find ourselves being in that same stance as Peter was. But here's the thing. Do you ever ask yourself, and you don't have to ask it out loud, are we ever Satan's innocent assistant? Is the thing I'm doing right with God, or is it something that I feel? That's a good place to start. When I hear something in God's word, and I declare, well, I feel. Satan attacks and uses us through our feelings. I'm going to bring it to his close. When you look at what John was talking about, lust of the flesh, that's how I feel. Lust of the eye. When I see something, you know, it leads back to how I feel about this. Oh, that don't look so bad. I've seen worse. I can handle that. I know I can. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. How I feel about, I don't see, but I would desire to be. All of those things become the matter. But never let that be something that Satan leads us away in when we are looking at what God has said. The discipline that God wants us to have is found in his word. We might be innocent from the point of view that our intentions be good, but we are never innocent when we promote evil. And disobedience to God's word is evil. Satan's deceptions are extremely subtle. John doesn't call him the one who deceives the whole world by accident. That's Revelations 12 and 9. So the bottom line is we should be committed to doing right no matter what the consequences and avoid helping Satan stand against God and God's people. Let's be able to see Satan in anyone who seeks to cause us to sin. We should remember God's words to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Being Satan's innocent assistant is something that we all can find ourselves being privy to. That's why we need the word of God. That's why we should continue in our studies, regular prayer, regular fellowship, and then as it said about the Bereans, being more noble. Noble is one of those words where you find lines up with that good pride that we talk about. Being noble. Noble to do what? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. See your actions. Bounce it back off of what thus says the word of God. Don't just let your feelings be your that conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Conscience has to be trained. The training that we have, we train our conscience with God's word. We train our conscience with the noble things that Christ portrayed that we are to be in our life. And we never get to the point where I have made it and I'm at the level now where I am all that God wants me to be. I could be all that God wants me to be today and tomorrow be totally at the use of Satan if I don't give attention to who I am and what I'm doing according to God's word. That's my message for this evening. I look among us and I see the church family. But there's any in the audience with us today. God sent his son to bring salvation unto man. He did his work. He died on a cross so that salvation has been made available to all and whosoever will. But you hear that message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. One must believe that. Changing their heart to want to do things the Lord's way is called repentance. Change your mind and action that results in seeking God's way. I confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's my personal confession. My action upon what I have confessed my belief in is to follow him. The baptism in water for the remission of sin is where I am added into the body of Christ. Now my walk is to learn and obey, to learn and obey, joining us and all who live and seek to live a godly life in that same endeavor. Learn and obey. Remember, those who gladly received the word were baptized, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's what God offered. And be ye faithful unto death is where the crown of righteousness of the heavenly home is made available unto us. If we have any among us who have not obeyed the gospel, take the opportunity. Why wait? Come to Christ. Come to him now. If there are any who have walked contrary and seek the prayers of the church as they have made their repentance to God, we can all make that available for those who want to obey the gospel, or any have things before the church they want to present for prayers as their confession of sin and repentance, we can do that as we now stand and the invitation song is sung.